As I mentioned at the beginning this morning, we're beginning a new series, and it's on the book of Ecclesiastes. And some of you might be wondering where in the Bible is Ecclesiastes. It's kind of in that part that's, if you look on the, it's the white part up the top of your head. It's not where it's not worn in your Bibles, you know. It's if you look at the center, you got Psalms and Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. So that's kind of to the right of the book of Psalms. Now, many Christians don't like this book. And I know last week y'all had testimony time, and I should have had testimony time last week of why you don't like the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of Christians don't like this book because it's very disturbing. It's disturbing because at times it seems non-Christian. You know, maybe kind of Epicurean, where, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People don't like it because at times it might seem kind of atheistic. You know, we're like animals. We live, we die, that's it. It's a book that disturbs because there's not a whole lot of pat answers in this book. And its message is not really a very happy one. In this book, we're not going to find, you know, five steps to make everything work. Or three prayers that we can pray, and then you're going to have success. You know, 10 steps we can take so that we can have our best life now. That's not in this book. The book of Ecclesiastes does not give us a lot of warm fuzzies. It says to us that life can be frustrating. We can plan and then things not work out. You know, we like to hear the little sayings, cheaters never prosper. But we can follow all the rules, and we can do everything right and still lose. And people can break all the rules and be lazy and succeed. This book that we're going to be looking at tells us that the world is crooked and it won't be able to be set straight. It tells us that we can work hard to leave our mark on this world. And, you know, and we do. Some of us will. And then what happens? It rains and the mark was written in water-soluble ink and it disappears. The message of the book of Ecclesiastes is that life is hard. It's brief. It's uncontrollable. And then you die and you're forgotten. So that's why a lot of Christians can't stand this book. Anybody in that category? Oh, not okay. Well, good. Super, super. I'm glad you've got life all figured out. Because what we're going to be, if you notice the title of this sermon series, it's Living in the Real World. And so what Ecclesiastes is trying to, the writer of Ecclesiastes is to give us an understanding, a picture of what the real world is like. Because we like to create our imaginary worlds. Okay. And so he's forced it in. And that's the reason why some Christians really like this book. Is because it's so real. You know, some of you feel at home in Ecclesiastes because it admits the struggles, and it's a book that is very, very honest. And the book raises questions that some of you all have, and have not been willing to talk about, because if you talk about them, you don't know how the Christians that are around you are going to respond to those questions that you are asking. And you like this book because there are a lot of unanswered questions in the world. And this book admits it. And what it does is it addresses the hard questions of life. But it doesn't give the little pat answers, the little simple answers that sometimes Christians seem to embrace. You know, and so this book, some of you all like, because you're tired of the simplistic answers. Now, so whether or not you were on, if you don't like the book or you like the book, this is the book we're studying. It's going to be a lot shorter than Luke, I promise. It will be somewhere between like three to 4 months. And so what I want to do is invite all of you all to kind of join with me on this journey as we work our way through the book. And I think that when we get to the end of the book, at least my goal is that every one of us will say, it was good to go through this book. It's good because it deals, I think, with real life in an honest way. And although it doesn't give us the what we call the Sunday school answers or what you all will hear at Brian, you know, worldview, community, that type of thing, that's not the answers to the questions. The answers that it gives are solid. And they're something that we can build our lives on and live in this world of that's messy. We can live God-pleasing lives. And we can also enjoy a little bit of the good life now. Okay. So that's with that, let's look at Ecclesiastes. And we'll try to get through the entire chapter 1 this morning. The author, verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, a lot of scholars, a lot of commentators, they spend a whole lot of time, you know, trying to figure out and write about who they think this guy is. Okay, he identifies himself as Koheleth. The Hebrew word kahal, to call out, call forth. It means to convene. You know, it's a, and a lot of times pulling together. In a group, and it's so that's why it's called and it's concerning maybe religious issues, you know, that type of thing. So that's why it's called the preacher or the teacher. And so he's calling people together, and he wants them to listen to what he has to say. He's the king of David, the son of David, a king of Israel, king in Jerusalem. And the common understanding is Solomon. And I really see no reason to deviate from that. I think it is Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? Who is he in his... Basically, his mama was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, as you know, was the first wife... was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men who David had killed. Okay. This was her son by David. And when David died, Solomon was not really all that old. We don't know exactly. He could have been a teenager. And when he ascended the throne in Israel, and God comes to him and he says to Solomon, what would you like for me to give you? I'll give you one request. Tell me what you want. Okay. Now, if God said that to you, now you can't say, well, I know what Solomon asked for, so I'm going to ask for that. If you found the lantern, you know, and you rubbed it and out came a genie. And the genie says, you can have one wish. And you can't say, well, I wish I had 5 wishes. No, you can't do that. If he could get one thing, what is it that you would ask for? You know, I'd like to be as wealthy as, you know, Jeff Bezos or somebody like that. Or I'd like to be as pretty as, you know, one of the movie stars. You know,
I'd like to have great health. What would you ask for? I'd like to have a close relationship with God. Well, Solomon, when he was asked, Solomon says, what I want is I want wisdom. I want to know how to live well in this world, this broken world. I want to know how to please God, and I want to lead God. I want to lead your people in those ways. I want to lead your nation in a way that pleases you. So give me wisdom to be able to understand the world and how to live in this world. And the author in verse number 16 says that he was the wisest man that Jerusalem had ever known. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, Solomon is described as being so wise that people from all over the world came to Jerusalem to learn from him. In fact, the Queen of Sheba came from Yemen 1,500 miles just to hear and learn from Solomon. And God was pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom. And so he says to Solomon, I will give that to you. And all those things that you didn't ask for, all the blessings of this world, I will give those things to you as well. I'll give you riches. I'll give you power. I'll give you a long life. I'll give you everything that you could have imagined. And so God blesses him. And when he gets a little bit older, he, contrary to what God told him to do, breaks the word of God and he marries Pharaoh's daughter. And that starts him on the downward track. He ends up marrying 700, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And that's a violation of the first commandment. You can't serve two masters. There's only going to be one, basically. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. And those women lead him away from God into great sin and great idolatry. And as close as he was to God in his younger years, he was that far away in his middle years. Then I think in his latter years, he comes back. And I think Ecclesiastes, this book that we're going to be looking at, is him reflecting on life. And so what he, as the king of Israel, the shepherd of God's people, what he does is he calls them, Kohaleth, he calls them all together and he says, learn from me. I am the wisest man who has ever lived. And I am God's man, I am God's shepherd, and let me tell you what I have learned about life in this world. So that's what's going on here. Now, why is Ecclesiastes, if this is Solomon or this Kohaleth, talking to the people of Israel, telling them how to live in this broken world, why is it in our Bibles? Yes, the world in which we live is the same world in which Solomon lived. Okay, so this is something that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, and this is the word of our King. This is the word of King Jesus to us. This is the word of the shepherd of God's people to us. And he's saying to us through this book, this is the world in which you live, and now this is how you need to live in it. So that's what's going on. This is for us. It's just not for people 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. So the thing that Solomon wants us to know about life in this world is in verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what is it that God wants us to understand about this world? It's all is vanity. Okay, so David's trying to define for us, what in the world does vanity mean here? That word is hevel. Okay, and it is used that 35 times in this book. So he wants to get a grip on this. This world is vanity. It's hevel. What does it mean? It's a vapor. It's a wisp. It's like smoke. Some commentator says it's like you could shine a light in the air, and sometimes you see dust particles. You ever done that? You see dust particles. When the sun comes in, you see dust in the air. And you can try to grab those things, and they just scatter out. That's kind of like vanity. That's what this world is like. It can be empty. It's a wisp. It's a vapor. There's a lot of different shades of meaning. It's qualitative and it's quantitative. Not lasting. Life, all of our efforts to control, all the things that we use to get advantage in this world. You know, if I get a good education at Bryan College, then I will really be able to succeed. And he's going to say, If I have good health, I'm going to leverage my health, I'm going to leverage my wealth, I'm going to leverage my looks, I'm going to leverage all these. And he says, it isn't going to work. All these things aren't going to help because this world is vanity. It's vaporous. It's not lasting. The Amplified Version translates it this way. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Futile, meaningless, a wisp of smoke, a vapor that vanishes. It's merely chasing the wind. The NIV says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Contemporary English Version, nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I've seen it all. Nothing makes sense. Who likes that word? And then verses 3 through 11 is kind of an introductory summary of the entire book. Verse 3, what does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What good does it do, all this work that we do? What profit is there? I mean, that's a question that's asked all the time. Little kids ask it. Why do I have to make my bed? I'm going to mess it up when I get back in it tonight. What good is it making my bed? Why do I have to eat all my vegetables? I don't like my vegetables. I have two things of beans. I don't want any beans. Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why can't I have a phone? Why can't I go out on dates? Students will be asking that all the time this semester. Why do I have to study this? What can I have to homework? That ain't going to do any good. Little kids, why do I have to memorize all the capitals of 50 states? You know, why do I have to study this? Well, I'm not going to use it in the real world. Or I'm majoring in this. What does that have to do with this over here? Why do I have to go to chapel? And then you get in the workaday world, and I'm sure that some of you have gotten up in the morning and as you're getting dressed, and you say, why? I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to do the same old thing that I did yesterday, and the thing I did the day before, and the thing I did before that, and before that. What good is it? And then I come home, and I eat dinner, and I sit down, and I watch that same old dumb television show that I always watch, or the computer game. And that's not good. Or, I bring out my phone, and I'll just scroll through for the next, and then I'll go to bed and get up in the morning and go the same old thing. What does it profit? His conclusion to that question, what do we gain for all the work and the work we do? Nothing. We're going to spend our lives working and living, but for what? We're building, although he didn't say it here, but what we're doing is we're building these sandcastles on the beach. And it looks so good. And then we all know what happens. The tide comes in, and all that work is gone. Now he says there, under the sun, he uses that term, under the sun. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? Now that phrase, under the sun, is something that permeates this book. And so he wants us to get this. And under the sun means, what does it profit in the life in this world? It doesn't matter who you are. Under the sun, this is the way life in this world works. If you are an atheist, this is how the world works. If you are a Christian, this is how the world works. Believer, unbeliever, life is short, life is hard, it's going to be over soon, and then you're going to be forgotten. Life under the sun is life in this world. It's repetitive. And the question is, what's the point? And he says, hevel. It's vapor. It's meaningless. Now, Solomon wants us to know, though, that this world is not a closed world. It's not a closed universe. God is at work in this world. He wants us to understand that. Okay. We can't control this world, but God can. And we need wisdom to understand that. Some of us are really good at trying to control our worlds and bring everything in line because we have this goal. We think it's supposed to work out this way, and if we can control our universe, our little world, we'll get what we think is we deserve or what's supposed to happen. And he's going to tell us, no, that ain't the way the world works. Okay. You can't leverage everything. You can't control everything. But God is in control, and it takes wisdom to understand that. And it all, and this is very important here. It also takes wisdom to understand that you will not be able to figure out what God is doing. This has been true of me. Something will happen, and I know why God did this, and I know where this is headed, because this is, you know, step 1, 2, 3, and 4 is the goal, and steps 1, 2, and 3 have happened. So I know what's going to happen next. The fourth is going to happen. I'm going to reach the goal, and then it takes a right hand turn. And it didn't do it. You think you know what God's doing? You got it all figured out, and then it doesn't happen. Yeah, that's what Solomon says. It takes wisdom to understand, to know that God is in control, but you are going to be able to figure out what he's doing. But we need to be wise enough to know that we will give an account for what we do in this world. Okay. Verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it goes around to the north, and around goes the world, goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. What he's saying here is that creation, the world was here before you got here, and the world is going to be here after you leave. And creation is doing, what's going on in creation is what's going on in your own life. There's a whole lot of motion, a whole lot of things going on, but y'all end up in the same place. A lot of work, but no profit. Streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the stream flows, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. What he's saying? He says, you know what I'm saying is true. The eye sees, but it's never satisfied. It wants to keep on seeing. The ear hears, but it's not satisfied with just hearing. It wants to hear more and more and more. You know, when the new Tom Cruise movie comes out, everybody wants to go see the new Tom Cruise movie, right? How many of you all wanted to go see the new Barbie movie? You won't even raise your hand on that. Maybe you will. Going to go see the new Barbie. But then you get some new music, and then you got to. Did you listen to "Try That in a Small Town"? Wasn't that a cool song? "Try That in a Small Town." David Huston doesn't even know about that. Listen to that song. It's a great song, Dave. "Try That in a Small Town." Or "Rich Men North of Richmond." You know, number one song. You got to listen to the new song. Are you also not into that? You know all that? Okay, yeah. Okay, so we've got to have something new. You got to have the newest gadgets. You got to have the newest clothes. You got to have whatever. But then you get this. But then you got to have something more. It's like Justice said. You know, we're not content. We get something, and then we need to get something more, something different. There's nothing new, meaning that it's just the old dressed up in new clothes. It's the same old. You know, just go from one experience to another, to another, to another. It's the same old desires dressed up in a new way. That's what he's saying here. Life under the sun is meaningless. So if you say, you know, my work is my life, or your job is your life, Solomon is going to be saying in here, is you could work your way, work and work and work to the day you drop dead, or drop in exhaustion. Guess what? The world will go on and won't even notice hardly. Where I want to live and make a difference. I want to change the world. Okay. Yeah, and that's what people have been saying over and over and over and over again. But Solomon says, they have come and they have gone, and so will you. Life, he's saying in here, is a treadmill. You can run and run and run and run and run and really think you're going somewhere. And until you drop dead or drop in exhaustion, and you're same place you started. Somebody else is going to get on that same treadmill, and they're going to run and run and run and think they're going somewhere, and the same thing is going to happen to them. Life, he says, is kind of like a long bike ride. But not the kind that David does. A long bike ride in a cul-de-sac. You know, it's like it's the cosmic merry-go-round. You go round and around and up and down in a whole lot of motion. And then you get off the merry-go-round and you're right where you started. That's what he's talking about. And a lot of you all know that we have a family farm. It's been in my family since the very beginning. Almost since the very beginning. Original owners of the land. And we have a family cemetery. And I would like to be buried on that cemetery. And I can imagine, you know, as I approach death and think about my 80 years, 70 plus another 10 if I'm strong, that type of thing, and think, yeah, I did a lot of living in my 80 years. And then they plant me in the cemetery. And great Uncle Irving is right there. And he turns to me and he says, yeah, you did a whole lot of living. But look where you are, in a box right next to me. Never left the farm. That's where we all are headed. So what about you? Verse number 11. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will be there any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. Meaning they're going to forget everything that you ever did. Think about your great-grandparents. They lived 70, 80, 90 years, maybe more. How much do you actually know? How much do people really know about your great-grandparents? They lived a long, long life, maybe did a whole lot of things. But what do we really actually know? Maybe their name. Maybe what they did for work. Maybe not. We will be forgotten. That's what he's saying in here. If we live for our work, it's like grasping for the wind. You know, if we live for progress, it's a vapor. If we want live to make a mark on history, it's futile. Life under the sun, life in this world, is hevel. Meaningless, empty, it's a vapor. Who here likes that? No. And we might want to say, yeah, life is not there. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. Solomon says, I, the preacher, this is verse number 12, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What he's saying is, you think you can so work things, you think you can so control your environment and the people that are around you, that you can get what you want? He says, forget it. You have a better chance of controlling the wind than you have controlling your own life. He said, whatever you do to find meaning and purpose in life, I've done that. Wherever you go to find that meaning and purpose, I've gone there. Whatever experiences you think will satisfy you, I've had those experiences. What advantages you are trying to get out of this world, whether it's health or wealth or education, you know, knowledge, experiences, I've had them all. I've been there. Trust me, he's saying. I know what I'm talking about. Because I am smarter and wiser than you. I've learned more. I know more than you know. I've had more experiences than you have. I've enjoyed everything this world has to offer. And it's all hevel. Empty. Vain. It's a breath. Now, how did the world get like this? Verse number 13. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Why are things the way they are? What does it say? God has allowed it. That it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man. The reason why the world is the way it is because of God. Now notice what it says. It says the children of man. It doesn't say the children of men. The children of man. That word man is Adam, Adam. And so what that's doing is taking us where David was taken, is it takes us back to the very beginning when God created this world and he declared everything very good. And in this very good world, he has Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve have that perfect relationship with God. And all is very, very good. But then Satan comes in the form of a serpent and he tempts them and they rebel against God. And when that happens, their relationship with God is broken. And God curses the serpent and then he curses creation. Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall be brought forth from you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Because of your sin, cursed is this world. And work is going to be hard and it's going to be frustrating. Romans 8. For creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation is groaning under the curse. It has been subject to futility. And it's not working the way God originally designed it to work because God cursed it. So if we want to know why life is so frustrating at times, why it's so unfulfilling at times, it's because God has cursed it. So why in the world would he do that? Why would he take this beautiful thing that he created and declare it very good and then curse it so nothing functions the way it's supposed to? Why would he do that? So Phil says, so he wouldn't be comfortable, what? Without him. This curse flows from the love of God. If our world was perfect and everything was working the way it should and we had the health, wealth, peace, and prosperity and all that type of stuff, why do I need God? I have everything that I need. I am totally and completely content. And so what God does in his love is he curses this thing so that we will understand our need for him. And we will not look for fullness out of this world. Fullness comes in him. C.S. Lewis, and you're familiar with this quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pain. So the pain and the frustration and the purposelessness and the emptiness is God's megaphone calling us to himself. He wants us to have that kind of life, I think, that we all want. And he wants to show us it's not found, and we'll go into this, that he gives us a lot of good stuff. It's not found in that which we are to enjoy, but it's ultimately found in Him.
The preacher continues, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity. All is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also is but striving after the wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he increases knowledge, increases sorrow. What he's saying is that there is nothing we can do to straighten up our world. The crooked cannot be made straight. And he says, trust me. I've got more wisdom and more knowledge than anybody else. And I've experienced this world in all of its fullness. And the more power I got, the more I understood that I don't have control. And the more I learned, the more I understood there are things I will never be able to comprehend. Trust me on this. I know what I'm talking about. Now, although Solomon understood the brokenness of this world, the mess of this world, and he didn't understand how it was fixed. He could tell us all about the mess, but Solomon didn't understand how it's fixed. A thousand years after Solomon, Jesus came into this world. That's what we are looking at for over 2.5 years. Jesus coming into this world, God stepping into this world, living under the sun. And he came to fix it. He was tempted in every way that Solomon was tempted, but he didn't give in. Satan even came to him like he came to Adam and tempted him. He didn't come in the form of a serpent, but he came to him and he tempted and he resisted. Scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and man. He grew in wisdom. And Matthew tells us that Jesus said of himself that one greater than Solomon is here. So what does this one who is greater than Solomon say? He says, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? He says, the one who seeks to save his life will lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake, the same will save it. He says, you know, the treasures that you lay up here on earth, they can be corrupted, they can be lost. They can be stolen. Lay up treasures in heaven, and they're secure. This one that's greater than Solomon said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. Jesus came to make all things new. Okay. He came to fix the mess. He came to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. One day, creation is not going to groan under the curse. One day, everything is going to work the way it's supposed to. Now, when Jesus came into this world under the sun, life under the sun, did everything work out great for him? No. Bad things happen to the best person. His family thought he was crazy.
He was king, but he didn't have a home. He had no place to lay his head, didn't have his own bed, and he's king. You know, a friend betrays him and bad men kill him. That's life under the sun. Solomon diagnosed the problem, but he couldn't do anything about it. Jesus knew what the problem was, and he provided a solution. What's the solution? He did what we did not do. He fully kept the law. We saw that. And he did what we should do. He bore the curse of the law. Curse for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way to get off this cosmic merry-go-round, get out of that crazy cul-de-sac, is Jesus, the second Adam. Jesus, the true son of David. Jesus, who is greater than Solomon. He can get you off the treadmill. And we can run the race of life in such a way to win the prize. So the question is, that each for each of us, is do you have Jesus? That's the question. Have you said, not my will, but thy will be done? If so, if you have Jesus, keep your eyes on him. Life is still tough, but there's hope. If you don't have Jesus, and this messed up world is the best it's going to be. The world to come for you is hellish. It's hell. Let's be those who have Jesus and run our race well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this book. It's a book that, you know, is not this happy book, but it tells us about what life is like. So we thank you for its honesty, and you have given it to us to show us about life here and how to live it. So we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to it. We know the solution is Jesus. I pray that we might each one of us understand our need for him and turn from going our own ways and go his way. May we take the crown off our own heads and try to run our own little lives and be kings and queens of our own little world and crown the Savior in self-place. And Father, for your people who are struggling now, because this world is cursed, may they know your presence and your love, and that you are with them in the pain. Amen.